I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters.
And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. And there followed him a great company of people and of women. As I read this, I'm somewhat puzzled as to what Luke means to say or to infer or to imply. For he says there followed him a great company of people and of women. Now, is Luke saying that people are different from women, or that women are different from people? For he says, and there followed him a great company of people, comma, and of women. Well, I don't know what Luke means to imply here, and I will not attempt to say, but let me proceed by saying that always there have been the women. The women have always been there. From the time of Eve, the mother of all living, the women have always been there. Women like Sarah, preparing lunch for Abraham's heavenly visitors. Women like Hannah, praying in the temple for a son. The women have always been there. Women like Miriam, the prophetess and song leader. Women like Abigail, the wise-hearted peacemaker. The women have always been there. Women like Rahab, the heroine of Jericho, and Esther putting her life in jeopardy for the security of her people. Women like Rachel the beautiful and Leah the tender eye. Women have always been there. Women like Gomer, the unfaithful wife in the book of Hosea. Women like the widow of Zarephath, into whose humble dwelling Elijah came. And she was about to prepare the last meal. And Elijah said to her, make me a little cake first. And she baked him a cake first. And after that, the meal didn't fail in the barrel. And the oil didn't fail in the vessel. The women have always been there. Women, the Shunammite, into whose home Elisha was wont to come. And she said to her husband, let us build an extra room so that when the man of God is in these parts, he will have a place in which to stop for rest and refreshment. The husband agreed, and the room was built. And for this act of kindness, Elisha implored God, and this couple was blessed with a child. And the child followed his father into the field and was stricken with the fever. And the father had the child carried to his mother, and he lay on her knee until high noon and died. The mother told Elisha what had happened to the child. And Elisha took the child up to his room and stretched the child out on the bed and gave to the world of medicine its first lesson in mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Or he put his mouth to the child's mouth and stretched his body upon the child's body until his body waxed warm and he sneezed 7 times. The women have always been there. Women like Sojourner Truth, enabling the slaves to get away from the South and slavery to the North and freedom. Women like Jane Addams went down into the slums of Chicago and founded Hull House for Wayward Good. The women have always been there. Women were there in the Old Testament, and women were there in the New Testament, in Cana of Galilee at the wedding. And women were there at Simon's house. Women were there at the house of Lazarus. And women were there at the grave of Lazarus. Women were there at the cross and at the tomb. And Luke has us to understand that a long time ago, the women were there on the street of sorrow. My brethren and sisters, there have always been the women. The women are always there, faithfully there. Now the men may or may not be there, but you can count on the presence of the women. They will be there, faithfully there, helpfully there, frustratingly there, sorrowfully there, needfully there, redemptively there, courageously there. They are always there. And this is something for which we can thank God. Women were there a long time ago when some overwrought woman cried out the first note of Mary worship by saying, "Blessed be the womb that bare thee, and the paps that gave thee suck." The women have always been there. Luke tells us that there followed him a great company of people. And my imagination works with me here. I like to feel that in that crowd of people, there was that blind man who once cried, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus gave him his sight. And I like to feel that in that crowd was the man who had been a cripple for 38 long years. And one happy day, Jesus told him, "Pick up your pallet and walk." And the man obeyed and went on his way walking. I like to think that in that crowd, there was that one leper back to thank Jesus for having given him his help. The other nine went on to show themselves to the priest, but one turned back to say thank you. There was a crowd, said Luke, and I like to think that in that crowd there was the son of the widow of Nain, whom Jesus had brought back from the dead. They were all there in that crowd. But the women are there on the road of Saul. And they saw Jesus so cross-bound, so cruelly treated, until their hearts broke. And their tears ran down. But they couldn't understand how it was or why it was that such a wonderful character as Jesus should be so cruelly treated. They had followed his life, his loves, and his labor. These women knew how Jesus had gone about doing good. They knew how he had gone about giving sight to the blind. They knew how he had gone about raising the dead. They knew how he had gone about cleansing the leper. They knew how he had gone about untying the knot in the tongue of the dumb. They knew how he had gone about taking the heat out of fever. They knew how he had gone about, yes, Lord, preaching the good news to the poor. And they could not understand how it was or why it should be that wicked men should treat him in such manner. And their tears began to flow freely. But Jesus turned to the women and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but we weep anyhow. Yeah, we feel that we must weep at anything passing by, so fair and so unfair. We feel that we must weep at anything passing by, so high and yet so low. We feel that we must weep at the contradictions in this life. And my brethren and sisters, who can fail to weep at contradiction? Who can fail to weep at inconsistencies? And we mean business with our weeping, but we must hear the master saying, weep not for me. My brothers and sisters, no annual weeping in some sanctuary does any good. I do not preach tear-jerking Mother's Day sermon, because I believe that when your mother is living, you ought to give her love and respect. For me, he does need our sympathy. He does need our service. He does need our sympathy. He does need our sacrifices. He does need our tears. He does need our testimony. He needs us to tell somebody else that we know that he is a wonderful Savior. He needs us to tell somebody else that we know that he, yes, Lord, is the world's only Savior. Now, there is a plenty for us to weep about. Lord, weep over the fact that there are 3,802,300 crimes committed annually in the United States. That's something to weep about. And we might weep over the fact that Los Angeles and Long Beach, California, have the highest crime rate in the nation. This area has 4,117 crimes per 100,000 people. And we might weep over the fact that the top 10 cities with the highest crime rate are Los Angeles, Long Beach, California, New York City, Oakland, California, Miami, Florida, Baltimore, Maryland, Detroit, Michigan, Phoenix, Arizona, Augusta, Georgia, New Orleans, Louisiana, and Fresno, California. If we were to weep, there are many things to weep about. We might weep over the fact that 7 serious crimes are committed each minute of the day and night. One murder is committed every 43 minutes. One rape is committed every 19 minutes. One aggravated assault is committed every 2 minutes. One robbery is committed every 2.5 minutes. One burglary is committed every 20 seconds. One larceny is committed every 30 seconds. One car theft is committed every 48 seconds. Jesus said to you and me, weep not for me, but weep for yourself and for your children. Yes, Lord. Now, even though we are not to weep for Jesus, we ought to weep with him. For he wept over the sins of men. He wept over the lost and undone state of men. Yes, Lord, there is a proper weeping, and you and I ought to weep over the sins of men. A long time ago, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Who weep over the cities now? We have cities full of crime, and we have cities full of wickedness. We have cities, yes, Lord, whose streets are unsafe by day and by night. Every child of God ought to weep over the lost and undone state of men. Weep for lost dimensions, and weep for racism and riot. Weep for hate and scandal. Weep for crime. weep for Mississippi, world, weep for Dallas, Texas, weep for Los Angeles, California, world, and then weep over the fact that in a land of plenty, we have to have a Resurrection City built at the nation's capital to highlight the plight of the poor. will the cry ever be over? Lord, but praise God Almighty, as I close this evening, I want to tell you to by and by, the crime will be over. By and by, you won't have to cry anymore. But one of these mornings, Jesus Christ, the rock in a weary land, the shelter in the time of calm, to see the shining coast of glory. By that time, mighty angels shall clap the heavens in its lightning like speed, place one foot upon the troubled sea, and the other foot upon the quaking waves, and this old age will be from a chaotic presence to a transcendent future. And by that time, mighty angels shall poke the mouth of his trumpet through the vaulted dome. Where shall I be when the first trumpet sound is gonna sound so loud?
Call. Lord, not to us, but with showing their self. I want them to holler out. I want them to holler out. Poor people campaign for poor people. You might have a friend trick, you might have a thought. What about poor people? We have to come together. By us coming together, bring the hope. I'm saying to those down in court, those that have convention, those in the school, if you turn the poor people campaign, all over America, we got to turn the poor people campaign and move to another level. I say that's what we got to do. John, Psalm 19, that will give us all his wisdom, and that will come back with coming back strong. And the Spirit by the end of the week,
I shall not walk. It's about a personal thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
He maketh me to lie down in green pasture.
Yeah.
He leadeth me beside the still water.
Yeah.
He restoreth my soul.
Yeah.
Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
He restoreth my soul.
Yeah.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.
My Lord.
Isn't it so? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. A very personal thing. I don't think too much of people who have no personal testimony about God and his goodness. Some folks say, well, you know, I'm not very much of a talker. And I can't say anything in church. If God has meant anything in your life, you ought to be willing to say anyway. You ought to be able to say what God means to me. If the Lord means anything, let the saints of God say so. Pray with me.
Well,
if David was author of this passage, then it was born out of some of his experiences. Possibly at the time that he penned this particular passage, this psalm, he was sitting upon an
and oh, how he shall. I think about it every night and
Yeah.